There are just two or three here at the start. Let me take you to Job chapter 7 first. There's just some commonalities here I want to show you real fast before we embark any further. Job chapter 7. And of course, Job is going through this horrible thing in his life. If there's anything that's true, it was a horrific storm in his life. And he says this in verse 4, and you'll see the connection here in just a little bit. He's talking about his misery. He says, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone?" Maybe you've been through a night like that before, where you couldn't wait for the night to be over. And it says, "And I am full of tossings to and fro under the dawning of the day." Now there, the tossings might just be tossing around in his bed. But take your Bible, then turn over to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And now David's talking about his troubles. And he says this in verse 22. He says, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as a locust," tossed up and down. And then just one more, Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Then you can rest for a minute. Isaiah chapter 54. The Lord here is dealing with Israel, telling Israel about her judgment to come. Talks about the fact that he put her away in verse 4 and 5. He gets down to verse 10 and he says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee." Talking about eventually the Lord restoring Israel. "Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundation with sapphires." He says, right now, you're tossed, but things will eventually get better. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I turn to you this morning once again in need of your assistance here, Lord. In fact, we need you to do all the work, really. We have decisions to make, and we need to give an open ear and an open heart to you. I pray that you might help us to be able to latch on to some things here this morning, Father. May they have an appeal to us as the perilous times are upon us. And I pray that you'd give us instruction that's good and right, something that'll stick to our bones, Father, for a day, perhaps in the future, perhaps even today, that things are not the best in the world in some way. I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those three passages are three different, representations of what life can be at times. In the Bible, storms at sea are something like a regular metaphor. And oftentimes, of course, there's all kinds of guys that went through storms on the sea in the Bible. You have Jesus Christ went through some, the apostles went through some, Jonah obviously went through some, and the psalmist, and all those things. It's a very common thing in the Word of God. There was one passage we skipped, Psalm 107. You don't have to go there, but it says there that those sailors go out into the sea and get in the midst of these storms, and their soul is melted. And these are sailors that are experienced in it. It says they reel to and fro and stagger as a drunk man, and they get to the point where they are at their wit's end. And I don't know about you, but I've never been in a storm at sea and really don't intend to go there, to be honest with you. I could see enduring a storm on, say, one of those big aircraft carriers or something, but I ain't just interested in going out in a sailboat and getting in water that's 2 feet deep. No, thank you. I'll just stay on the land where I feel nice and safe and cozy. I'll take a tornado any day over some of that stuff. But, you know, the idea here is that everybody finds life to be like that at times. There are just storms that blow up. There are winds that come. And among the things that it says there is that you get tossed about. There are things that you're powerless to do things about. Now, there are things that you have some power to affect. But all in all, there are things that come upon us in life. And, you know, somewhere along the way, you wind up in a hospital bed not planning on that. And you didn't see it coming, and you may wind up there. You may wind up in a funeral home somewhere for somebody that you love an awful lot, and that you didn't see it coming. You can't help it. There's nothing you could have done about it, and you're just there, and you just have to live through it. Like I said, there are things perhaps that sometimes we make worse for ourselves. People are famous today and have always been for making truly rotten decisions and making the same mistakes over and over again, that sort of thing. Sometimes we blunder about ignorantly because we don't know. Sometimes we're deceived by things. And so you make mistakes, but the bottom line is, whether it's your fault or not, and oftentimes it's not, we're going to all wind up going through storms sometime in this 60, 70, or 80-year lifetime. Somebody's going to die somewhere. Somebody's going to be sick somewhere. It's probably going to be you somewhere. Somebody's going to have a car accident. There's just a jillion scenarios we could talk about. The word that's used in each of the three passages that we opened up with there this morning is the word tossed. T-O-S-S-E-D. Like you'd toss a ball. And again, I've never been in on a storm at sea. I've been close to a tornado before, that sort of thing. In Florida, we saw a couple of hurricanes come pretty close, although I can't say that I've been through anything tremendous there. But I've never been on a storm at sea, in a storm at sea, and don't really intend to go. There are some places I just don't need to go. I don't need to stand on Mount Everest. No, thank you. I don't need to stand in a storm at sea. I read a book one time called The Perfect Storm. It's by a guy named Sebastian Younger. He wrote of a storm that came up in the Atlantic, North Atlantic, in 1991. It was based out of a fishing village in Massachusetts, and there a boat named the Andrea Gale was lost at sea. They said that was a perfect storm. I'm talking about weather-wise. There's just enough of the right things that happened. This is a monster storm. And while obviously nobody on the ship survived, they did know that some of those waves where that ship went down, that fishing boat went down, were 100-foot waves, 100-foot plus waves. Like I said, surviving a 100-foot wave in a tanker or a nuclear aircraft carrier is one thing. Surviving it on a 60 or 80-foot fishing boat is entirely something else. Amen? And I'm glad I wasn't there. Most of you at one time or another have flown, and you might have flown through some turbulence, and maybe the turbulence got a little worrisome to you. You know, I always put on the air of calm and all those and bravery and courage, but you have to admit, dropping 10 feet and going boom, 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 is a little disconcerting there. The fact that you're a couple miles high or whatever doesn't help out things either. But all of us have at one point or another been tossed. You've watched a Walmart plastic bag or a Cub Foods bag caught in traffic with the wind. And, of course, the cars go by, it flies around and poofs and like that, you know. That's somebody tossed. And that's the idea of what's being talked about here. Sometimes that's what life is like. You've been through some of those yourself if you've lived any time at all. We have the joy of never having lived in a war zone here in recent history in America. You may have never been through a true natural disaster ground. We didn't live in Panama City when that thing came through and busted it up, whatever it was, last year. But you've been through some personal things. You've been to the hospital before. If not for you, then somebody else. You know what it is to have family troubles. You know what it is probably to be broken-hearted or see broken hearts that revolve around a family broken up, a mom and dad gone, somebody killed, a kid gone rogue, something like that. You know something what that's about. We call those things storms. And when you get in them, you feel helpless, and you kind of are. You feel powerless, and you kind of are. You feel tossed with the tempest. You feel like you're just living day to day, moment to moment. This thing is doing to you what it wants to do. There are times, as I said, that those things can be made worse by mistakes that you make. Sometimes the mistake is made in ignorance. Sometimes it's made in presumption. Sometimes it's made in sin. But sometimes we can make it worse that way. Sometimes a storm comes when you're in service to the Lord. And let us not forget some names we know. Don't forget the Matthews, for instance, who were serving in Brazil from Brother Keck's church. And they had a passel of kids, and among the kids were a set of twins. One of those twins went out to just a little rubbish fire out in the backyard and caught her little fancy dress on fire, and in the end she burned to death, and time she died a week and a half later or something like that. Not somebody on the field serving God. It sure is tough to take a storm under those circumstances and go on. I think about Brother Sykes, whom I graduated school with down in South Africa. He was a bicycler and kind of a fitness freak. Not in a bad way, but wound up getting hit by a car and being made pretty much a quadriplegic for about three or four years until he died. Now that's somebody on the field serving God. Brother Zinelik, down in Central America, lost a daughter here a few years back. The Moors in Fiji. I mean, we know we've been praying for her cancer. But that's somebody on the field serving God, and they still wind up in a storm that's not because of sin. You know, it's not because they've done something wrong. In fact, they're doing something good, and still they find themselves tossed in a tempest like a storm. And again, the soul melts, and you stagger like a drunken man, and you get to your place where you're at your wits' end, where you just don't have any answers. And in those times, there's something to be said for knowing what to do, what it takes to ride out a storm like that. And so I'm taking the word toss this morning. I want to show you some things. I have about four scenarios that'll help you survive a storm, and I can only say that if you haven't had one, or you haven't had one in a long time, there's probably one coming. We're all getting older. Somebody's going to get sick somewhere, going to visit a funeral home for somebody sometime, and there'll be time, some morning you get a phone call, some night, and there's absolutely nothing you could have done, but all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of it, right? And so you need to have some forethought as to how to survive being tossed. And with that, let me take you in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21 real fast. Proverbs 21. Now, I find the first lesson here. Preach to you about what you need in a storm. What you need when you're tossed. Proverbs chapter 21. And notice, first of all, verse 6. A basic testament of wisdom, very good advice, very good insight. It says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Now, the one that's here in this verse is somebody that's living in pursuit of something of no eternal value, first of all. In verse 6, he's living for treasure. Maybe it's the treasure of pleasure. Maybe it's the treasure of riches. It certainly sounds materialistic, doesn't it? But he's living for something that's not eternal. And furthermore, he's living for it and going about to get it by deceitfulness, by a lying tongue. And that process is called a vanity. And it says there that that vanity is as a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. But the vanity is tossed to and fro, and there's that word again. There's that thing of being tossed. And so sometimes people get in a mess where they're living their lives for the wrong reason, going about things the wrong way, and they wind up in a storm, and they're messing around with a vanity that's being tossed to and fro. I picture this as a balloon. And maybe the balloon is something that everybody's seeking after. The balloon is riches, prosperity, popularity. Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's ambition. Maybe it's fortune. Any number, influence, power, all kinds of things that folks live for. And people are madly in pursuit of this balloon. Everybody that sees that balloon wants that balloon really bad. So you have this drive of all the populace that see the balloon in to try to get a hold of it. And as they run past it and try to grab it, of course, picking a balloon out of the air is sometimes kind of difficult. You'll run by, there's always wind blowing. And there's different currents. Somebody that takes a swipe at grabbing it, you know, their hand swiping past it causes a wind current, and so it hops up like that. And so, you know, folks are literally falling all over each other. They're literally trampling each other to death trying to get to this vanity. If that doesn't describe Hollywood or the NFL draft or something like that. I don't know what does, but people do that. And sometimes they literally are crushed and trampled by that process. Sometimes they fall to their death. Sometimes they break limbs in that process. And nobody can grab it until finally one guy does. And that guy, having grasped that balloon in both hands and hugged it to his chest, guess what? He's still going to go off and die. It's a vanity tossed to and fro. And like I said, does anything describe Hollywood stardom or sports stardom or some of the things that folks so desire, winning the lottery, political power, influence? Does anything describe better that thing than a balloon that's being tossed to and fro? It's just vanity. And once you grasp it, you're still going to die. You know, in my lasting memory, when I got right with the Lord in college, I started going to this big Southern Baptist church, and that church probably had 3,000 or 4,000 people in it. And it was just all I knew, and of course I got straightened out in time. But among the other things that happened there that I remember distinctly was, preacher gets done preaching one Sunday morning, and there's a guy that came down and kneeled at the altar and talked to the pastor for a second. And the pastor handed him a mic. He said, "I want you to hear what this guy has to say." And the guy talked about how, I'm not sure what ladder of success he'd climbed. I don't know if he was a banker or exactly what, but plainly a very affluent fella. He said, "You know, I've spent my entire lifetime," you know, he'd gotten saved that morning. He said, "I spent my entire lifetime climbing the ladder to reach the top." He said, "I stomped on people's fingers and pushed them off the ladder, and I climbed to the top only to find that there was nothing there." And that's a vanity, and that's what folks live for. I just want to, you know, think about the fact that, what does an Emmy count for? What does a Grammy count for? What does a Pulitzer or a Nobel Peace Prize? Really, when you get down to it, what does a Lombardi Trophy count for? What does a Stanley Cup count for? Except for the medal that it puts in your trophy case. What does it count for? You still have to go face cancer someday, or you still wind up for somebody, if not yourself, at a funeral home one day. You still wind up facing family trials, and the kids go through things, etc., etc. You see, folks, if you're not living for the right thing, it's all a vanity. I want to just say that the first thing that you need to survive a trial, the first thing that you need to survive being tossed in the tempest, is a reason to live. A legitimate reason to live. Not just sports. Not just the next Friday night, which is how some people live. I'm talking about something that's legitimate to live for. You're going to take some hits in this life. Whether it's death or sickness or the death of someone else or some such thing, there are just all kinds of things that break people's hearts. Folks find themselves in storms all the time, and probably, in the main, you can't control those things. It may not even be your fault. Man is born into this life, and the sparks fly upward. It's the way life is. So you're going to find yourself in the storm. One of the things that you need in that storm, as you're being tossed, is a genuine reason to live. A genuine reason to live. It's no, to me anyway, who was saved for 10 years before I did anything with it and lived somewhat of a life of despair because I was so broken and I knew I was missing it and didn't know how to find what I knew I needed. But, and I'm not going to admit to you today, and it's not even true that I desired suicide, but to me, it's no mystery why folks commit suicide. They have nothing to live for. You take a country full of teenagers. Their parents have allowed the nursery to raise them. There's no time spent with them. They're basically babysat by their electronic devices. They become 14 or 16 or 18 and they commit suicide or become drug addicts. It's no mystery why somebody would drown themselves in a bottle. They have no reason to live. I want to just say, to survive a storm, to survive being tossed, you've got to have a reason to live. You know, Paul thought he had a reason to live. He was a rising star among the Pharisees, that's for sure. Trained by the right guy, Gamaliel, respected, plainly being used by the Pharisees. I mean, he was the muscle guy. He was the guy they sent to go settle a problem. And he learned, I don't know where he was headed exactly with that, because he got saved. Knocked down the road to Damascus, and his life changed. You have to think that here's Paul, say he's 30 years old, in 34 or 35 A.D. You have to imagine that maybe he has another 10 or 12 or 14 or 18 or 20 years of use to the Pharisees, and they're going to do what? They're going to toss him to the side, and his life's over. But Paul's life wasn't over. Paul thought he had a cause. He just didn't know anything about a cause until he met Jesus Christ. I just want to say, and from that point on, Paul's life was, you talk about an adventure. You talk about being beaten and jailed and cast into the deep and all those things. I mean, Paul's life was a dramatic adventure. I mean, it was something out of a chick comic book. And, ladies and gentlemen, Paul, for the first time in his life, had a real cause. The apostles, I'm sure, thought they had a cause before they met Christ. They had families, they had businesses, they had jobs. They probably had dreams, they had things that they were out to accomplish. They even had religion. But they didn't find their cause until they met Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say, you're going to go through some storms. You need to make sure you have a cause for getting out on the other side of that storm before you go into it. You need a reason to live, a genuine reason to live. You set the cause of Christ, the cause of the truth, the cause of right knowledge, the cause of genuine wisdom that matters for something in eternity. You realize that most people in this world don't live for eternity. I mean, they don't live forever, but I mean, what they're living for, what they're out to get, is not something eternal. At best, they live for their grandkids or their kids or something like that, but as far as something that lasts for eternity, they don't have it. So you place the cause of Christ, the cause of the gospel, the truth, souls, beside what people live for today, even something they consider noble, political activism, or sports stardom, or movie stardom, or music stardom, or a social cause, or homeless pets. Now, I got news for you. You line those causes up together, what you see for Jesus Christ has no comparison to that other nonsense at all. That's why I say, and I earnestly believe, that while there are good things that we can do in this life, the main thing you need to be occupied with is serving Jesus Christ. And rather than running for office and trying to affect to make this world a better place to live, what you need to do is live for Jesus Christ. But you need a reason to live. If you're going to get through the storm, when you come out the other side of the storm, you need to be able to say, I got through this storm because I had a real reason to live. I want to say, secondly, if you will, take your Bible. Let me run you around just a little bit for just a minute. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Title of this message is Tossed. Because repeatedly that's what happens to people in storms. They are tossed. In Matthew chapter 14, if you'll go down to verse 24, you know the Lord Jesus Christ sent, after the feeding of the 5,000, He sent His disciples away into a ship to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. On the way, they, of course, got hit by a storm. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They were tossed with waves. You can read of other accounts of it, but there was one where, in particular, they were in jeopardy, and they were fearful. If you go on down to verse 28, you'll find something very important. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Then down in verse 32, when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. When the master arrived, the wind ceased. Look in your Bible in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This time it's Paul, arrested, sent to Rome. He's en route to Rome. They, because of the weather and because of the foolishness of the shipmaster, they wound up in the midst of a storm. It was a terrible storm. Go down in verse 18. Acts 27, verse 18. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighten the ship. You read through there. You find there 3 days, and they start pitching stuff overboard because they're afraid of sinking. They haven't had something to eat for days. But he goes on down in verse 23, and he says, and he tells them in verse 22 to be of good cheer. Why? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You know, one of the things that you need when you get in the midst of a storm, and you're going to get in one, if you've been in one without Christ, fine, just don't make that mistake again. Right? But if you're going to get through the storm, you need to know the master of the storm. You need a reason to live. And you need the master of the storm. Here's the deal with that. He is the master of all storms. Right? Jesus Christ is the master of all storms. There is no storm that's too big for Him. And you should know this. You should know that sometimes He is the author of the storm. There's that. But you can also know this. He permits all of them. If you're in the midst of one, the fact of the matter is, He allowed you to be put there. If He didn't author the storm, He at least allowed, call it the devil or whoever, to put you there. Which means what? Which means He wants you to come through it. Right? Now, folks, when you go through stuff, we Christians are promised some things about some suffering and about being reproached and not loved, in fact, hated by this world if we're doing the right things. Fact of the matter is, you need to face this and realize that if you're going to go through a storm, and you will, you need the master of the storm. You don't just need a reason to live, which is Him as well, but you need Him. If you're lost, any storm I can think of, all storms are shots across your bow. A shot across the bow in naval parlance is giving another ship warning that, yeah, we aimed across your bow and the next one's going to come down your gullet. We're going to sink your ship. You better stop. I want you to know that a storm to somebody that's lost and going to hell, somebody that's a child of the devil, somebody that's never been born again, every storm is a shot across your bow. Whether or not the Lord authored the storm or not, the Lord wants you to learn from the storm and He wants you to know Him. You need to know the master of the storm. All storms to a lost guy are eye-openers. All storms for a lost guy are attention-getters. That's what they're for. They're to call your attention to your mortality. They're to call your attention to your weakness, your helplessness, your hopelessness, your lack of ability to affect your end. You're just not that strong. You're just not that smart. You're just not that in control. You let your little 2-year-old kid get sick and see how much in control you are. You'll learn real fast that you're not in control. You let an economy go bad. Sometimes it can be your fault, but you let bankruptcy ensue for some purpose, for some reason. And you'll learn real fast that you're really not in as much control as you think you are. I just want to say that all storms for the lost are shots across your bow. All point you to the master of the storm. They all point you to Jesus Christ. Sinners are bullheaded. Now, I can be stubborn, folks. I tell you, I get that. But you live in a country today right now where folks are bullheaded. And they go through horrible diseases, horrible family tragedies. They go through all kinds of things, and they still can't see the light that this is God trying to reach them for Jesus Christ. Like I said, I can be stubborn, but I'm also a wimp. And you know, I got saved at 10, so things are a little different for me, I get it. and folks, you know, grow a big old thick callus and a big old thick shell. But you'd think when things start hurting your children, when life starts looking iffy for one reason or another, when you've lost all your comforts, when you've lost the love of your life, you'd stop to think perhaps that maybe God's dealing with you about something. And for me, I'm just a big enough wimp that when I start hurting, I'm looking, okay, what can I do to change this? I don't understand the mindset that must at all costs hold out against God. Suffer through this storm. Suffer through this being tossed with tempest and thrown about helplessly and still come out the other side and still be able to thumb your nose at God. I don't understand. That's for the lost. For the saints, boy, there's lots of preaching here. I can't go through it all and wouldn't try it today. But for the saints, the storms can be corrective. That's maybe the natural thing for you to think, what's the Lord trying to tell me? What do I need to change? Why am I getting a whooping? Well, they might be that. It might be corrective. Maybe you're going through something because the Lord wants you to change something. There should be some Bible verses for you with that. That should be obvious. Sometimes those storms can be affirming. By affirming, I mean that the Bible says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes we go through storms because we're doing right. And when you're going through a storm for doing right, you pray and ask the Lord to show you if that's the reason for the storm, because if you're doing right, you should go through the storm and trust God in it. But at all times are you supposed to be turned to the master of the storm. The purpose for the storm, one of the things that you need out of the storm is to get to know the master of the storm. Sometimes storms can be tests. Sometimes the storms can be purifiers. Sometimes the storms can mature you. You know, missionaries go through things before they get on the road, or while they're on the road, or after they're on the road, or after they're on the field, to make sure that they're ready for the field. All people go through that at some level or another, but they can be tests. They can be purifiers. They can also be limiting. They can also be a restrictive measure. Sometimes you go through something because the Lord's trying to impress you that you need Him more than you need anything else. He told Paul, he said, I'm going to give you this thorn. I'm going to let you be blind. I'm going to let you be a virtually blind apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to spend your life traveling. You're going to spend your life writing. You're going to spend your life preaching. And I'm going to let you be, for the most part, blind, because my grace should be sufficient for you. And it keeps you from being too cocky and too haughty from all the things that I've shown you. Sometimes a storm can be restrictive. Sometimes a storm is just to prove to you, to prove to a strong man that he's weak, to prove to a ingenious man that he's not all that smart, to prove to a man who always has the answers that there are answers that he doesn't have. They can be restrictive measures. One thing I know about that is that whatever's the case, tossed on those waves in that storm, it always points back to the master. Folks, you need a reason to live, a real reason to live. That reason is Jesus Christ. And you need to know the master of the storm. I want to say this, thirdly, take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Things come your way, and there's not always an easy explanation. I get it. I don't understand why the Lord leaves some folks in the condition they're in, the situation that they're in for a while. And I don't know that I can know many of those cases. I know that the Lord will show you if you'll look unto Him. I know this, all else failing, it's to point you to the Master. It's to point you to the fact that whatever else, no matter how bad life gets, you have a reason to live above all others if you know Jesus Christ. There's this then. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Take your Bible, turn down to verse 11. And he's talking here about the gifts that he gives to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. for the perfecting of the saints, that's what they're for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, who unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But he said there, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. And sometimes that's what it's like. It's being tossed to and fro. You know what that is? That's a stabilizing knowledge. A pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, your other brethren in the Lord, complete with a Bible and preaching and classes and Sunday school and all we try to do. What those things are for is to stabilize you in the knowledge of some things so you don't get shaken by every wind of doctrine. That's what happens with little kids. If you take a class of first graders or second graders, you know, barring some things, you can convince them of almost anything because they're naive, because they don't have experience. They're not old enough to know some things. And so when the government undertakes to teach them that transgender is a reasonable option, they believe it. Say, what's the point? You need a stabilizing knowledge. Now, I don't know anything about the seas. I don't know anything about sailing. Put me on a sailboat or a ship and put me in a storm and I have no clue. I had a girlfriend in high school. Her dad sailed, you know, he was a hobby sailor. He took me out one time, and that's fine. Brother Lethert used to sail, and maybe still does. I know he took a couple of guys up to Lake Superior. I ain't interested in sailing on Lake Superior and no boat that's 12 foot long. I want to be higher off the water than that. And I'm not interested in going in the water at all. Say, what's the point? I don't know anything about sailing. And so when the wind comes up, put me in a sailboat and a storm comes up, I don't know what sails to trim, what sails to raise, what sails to burn. I don't know where to turn the rudder. I don't know about following seas and running ahead of the wind or running into the wind or anything like that. I don't know what to do because I have no experience. I have no knowledge. And I don't even want any. Put me in the office of president and give me a genuine constitutional crisis or a genuine war footing, and I wouldn't know where to start. Come on, you wouldn't either. Not really. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, sometimes these days in the atmosphere we live in, that's where Christians are. Christians don't know what to do when something comes up, when they're in a storm. They have no stabilizing knowledge. Folks, could I just say once again, look in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You do realize doctrine matters. What you know or don't know from the Bible might sink you or save you. I'm not talking about your soul. I'm talking about as a Christian, having something in the Christian life. What you know or don't know, what you're ignorant of, might kill you spiritually. I just want to say that doctrine matters. Verse 14, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Being in a situation where men can't readily come to your door, knock on your door, and deceive you spiritually about what the Bible says counts for something. Every time you pick up a radio preacher or something on the internet, you know enough Bible so you don't get caught up in something that's going to carry you off into nowhere. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, it's a stabilizing knowledge. Now, you folks at Blessed Hope, we've been here for a long time, and a lot of you have been here just about forever. The last Tyrannosaurus Rex died out about the time y'all came. And that's all good, that's all fine. Now, you still have to put it into effect, but you probably know some things, and that's a good thing. I recall last week with the burning of Notre Dame, and of course, Roman Catholics know very little. So what's their answer? Save the Blessed Sacrament. Save the stained glass. Sing a song to the burnt cathedral. That's what they did. That was their answer. That was their surviving answer for the storm they were in. You ought to have something better. Now, folks, the winds of doctrine blow all the time for us. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we talked this morning about Calvinism in Sunday school, and it is sweeping through. It's swallowing some of our own in some ways. You say, what's the point? Point is, you need to have a stabilizing knowledge of some things. You need to know some Bible. You need to know more Bible than the average seminary professor, which, by the way, you don't have to know much. I'm not kidding. I'm really not kidding. The winds are blowing all around us. I mean, right now, you're in a case where in these last days you need to tie yourself to a pole and lean against the wind, and there's shingles flying past and boards and sheetrock and cats and milk cows and lawnmowers is flying past. You need to have your stuff nailed down. I mean, you need to know you're saved. You need to know you're saved. You need that doctrine down pat, so when someday when a Mormon and a JW gang up on you at the doorstep somehow, you can survive because you have a stabilizing knowledge. You need to know that you are eternally secure. And also you need to know why. See, at 10 years old, I knew I was supposed to be, but I didn't know why. You need to know why. You need a stabilizing knowledge. You need to know some things. I mean, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You need to know some things. I mean, I can't pull the verse. I'm having trouble starting the verse, and I'll kill myself after I... Well, I really won't. Not in front of you guys. Because I just said I wasn't suicidal. There is no temptation in temptation. There is no temptation taking you. But such as is common to man. Right? And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You need to know some things. Biblically, doctrinally, ignorance is sweeping Christianity away because they don't know their Bible. And you need to know some. It'll take care of you when everything's flying, when everybody else's stuff is flying off, and you're being tossed in a tempest of one sort or another, and you need to know some things or so. Now, there's another thing along that line. Let me take you to James chapter 1. If you're going to survive being tossed, you need a reason to live. You need the master of the storm himself. When Jesus Christ shows up, if he's riding in the vessel with you, and last time I checked, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, he's in the vessel with you. Well, it might cost you your physical life, but he's still with you. I know this, you need the master of the storm. I know you need a stabilizing knowledge. Not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. Not just knowledge so that you can win a Bible trivia game. And you're the world champion Bible trivia master. You can name all the kings of Judah. It's a good thing to be able to name all the kings of Judah, but you're also able to know those and it not amount to a hill of beans if you don't put it into effect. Is that right? Okay, there's one last thing. Look in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Not only do you need a stabilizing knowledge, you need an unwavering faith. Now, it's easy to say that. It's easy to preach it and say, that's what you need, and so go get it. But I'd have you see in verse 6 that Faith is a personal act of faith. Let him ask in faith, not wavering. That's not the church's faith. That's not the preacher's faith. That's your faith. It's got to be yours. You personally, as a Christian, need unwavering faith. I want to say, secondly, you have to have the faith first. It says, let him ask in faith. And the verse before it says about getting wisdom. You have to have the faith before you get the wisdom. Faith precedes knowledge. Faith precedes wisdom. Faith precedes understanding. Faith precedes an explanation. Sometimes the Lord doesn't explain everything. Sometimes you don't understand all the reasons why you should believe something. I know this. Faith precedes those things. And the Lord honors that faith. Now, this is not faith that's built on Roman Catholic tradition. You need a source of faith that's better than a Mormon source of faith. You need a source of faith that's better than a JW source of faith. You need a faith that's much better than a Roman Catholic source of faith. Here's what I know. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, like I said, do you know you're saved? And you're steadfast in it, right? You know you're eternally saved. And you're steadfast in that. Because I'll tell you this, that's going to be attacked. I can say personally, it's been a long, long time since the devil got inside my defenses and worked me over about whether I was saved or not. It's been a very long time for me. I had a couple of or three really rough years in my early 20s with that because of how I'd lived, and I had a hard time finally getting a grasp on it. But it's been a very long time. I know this. There are lots of people that are departing from eternal security on a regular basis. You know why? Because they lost their faith. You know why they lost their faith? Because somebody convinced them the Bible didn't say what it says, or else they weren't taught the Bible. Your faith has to have an absolutely stable source. And if your source is not the Word of God, you are on an infirm foundation. You know what the landmarks of prophecy are, don't you? I mean, you know where you stand now, right? You know what's next. What's next is not the tribulation. What's next is the rapture. Now, do you know why? Because you need to know why. Do you know why? Because there's an entire enclave of people out there trying to convince you otherwise. And they're all on the internet. I'm telling you, you need to know some things. You need to have a faith that's established on the Word of God, so you not only know things, you know why. And your faith is stable. Your faith is unwavering. He said, he that let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It indicates that among the storms that you go through, when you go through something, here comes the devil and starts casting doubts about whether what you've been taught is right about God and faith, and then that makes the storm all the more miserable because now you're no longer certain. You need an unwavering faith. When your mother dies, and please don't think that I'm shooting at somebody here. If I happen to punch your button, I'm not shooting for you because I can't do that. But your mother dies, your father dies, your child dies. Your wife gets cancer. Brother Peacock's wife has cancer. Those things happen. You just get back from the doctor. It's just slapped you upside the head and something else went wrong today besides. Is God still good? Is God still right? Does God still love you? It's easy to say yes, and I'm not getting on somebody that said yes. It's easy to say yes, but boy, at 2 in the morning, it's a different thing. Say, what's the point? The point is you need an unwavering faith. Are you certain that God knows what's best for you. Because you need to know that. You have to be steadfast on that point, or else you'll give up in despair. You need an unwavering faith. Do you know the vectors by which your faith will be attacked? The world, the flesh, the devil. Okay, you knew that already. Is it more than an answer for you? Is it more than a correct answer on a Bible trivia quiz? And do you know how to thwart the devil coming after you? And do you know how to thwart the world coming after you? And do you know something about mortifying the flesh and putting it down? Because you need to be unwavering with that, or you're going to get shaken. And the tossings might get worse and worse. Do you know how to recover your joy? I mean, is that something that you, I mean, if you lose it, you know how to go back and get it. Do you know how to handle failure spiritually? Do you know how to handle falling? It's sometimes disgraceful. Sometimes it's shameful. And you wind up, when you look at it, how in heaven's name could I do that again? And it's enough to make you want to give up. Because how could God still love me? How could my fellowship ever be fully restored? Well, we can take Bible, and there's answers for that. But you need to be unwavering, alone. If you need help, call me. I'll do the best I can. So will any other brother or sister in this room. But in the end, 2:00 in the morning, on your bed with a wet pillow, it's got to be you, just you and God. So what's the point? You need an unwavering faith. If you don't have a knowledge of some of those things that I just named, if you don't have an unwavering source that gives you the answers for those things, that storm may sweep you away. And we don't want that. When you are tossed in a storm, you need a reason to live. You need the master of the storm. You need a stabilizing knowledge, and you need an unwavering faith. That's what I learned from being storm-tossed in the tempest. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that this might have been a help to somebody here this morning. Lord, I pray for somebody here that might by chance be lost. Maybe they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe they themselves are storm-tossed at the moment. Lord, the first step in all of this is that they must know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Things have an entirely different complexion, a different tone after that. Life and death matters at a different level after knowing Christ. For somebody that's unsaved, I pray that you'll deal with their hearts about their need for a Savior this morning. For others here, Lord, that have been through things or going through things, perhaps even have fear about some things they might go through, I pray you might comfort their hearts, help them to recognize the truths of these things. And Father, frankly, like somebody battens down the hatches and nails up the windows before a hurricane, Father, we ought to be prepared in some things for the storm for ourselves. But I pray you'd help us all that has sat here and listened this morning to be able to survive those storms by taking these precautions and recognize our needs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple of seconds.